All right. Thank you. We're going to talk about healing this morning. And the scripture we have is in Mark chapter 5, and it talks about Jesus, who is the healer. It's not us. And please understand it. You might have a gift of healings. Actually, it's a gift of gifts of healings. It's not you that does any healing. It's God that allows you to come alongside somebody, lay hands on them, and then pray for them, but you do not do any healing. God is the healer. And so don't get somebody, you know, when some evangelist comes or somebody and they kind of, you think that it's, you know, you got to see them. You got to move in wherever they are so that they'll touch you. Actually, what you want is them to touch you, but God touch you through them. So anyone in this room can lay hands on the sick, and that's what we did last Sunday, and they shall recover. The people who have a need, Scripture says, they will recover because of God. So when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. So what is the background to this? Jesus had just been over there with the demoniac. This guy was crazy. He had shackles on his feet, and he ran around in the tombs and screamed and scared people. He was just totally possessed by a demon, and nobody could help him. And Jesus came right there. Like, when he just finished... He was asleep in the boat, and before they got over to where the demoniac was, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the weather was going like all over the place, and the disciples were going, "Hey, we're fishermen, and we're scared, and you're sleeping. Don't you care?" Well, remember something. Jesus always cares. He always cares where you're at, in the storm or when you're facing a demonic situation or when there's something that could take your life physically. God is always there, and God always cares. You might think he's asleep in the boat, but he's fully alert in your situation. And so they got over there, and it just showed that Jesus got power over nature. He does. He has power over nature. So he can calm the storm, calm the seas. He can do all those kind of things. Then he can set people free. You're not afraid. That's the beauty of it. There is no fear. Because he is God, there is no fear in Christ. There's no fear. So he just went right to where the demoniac was that had been terrifying everybody. And the demoniac ran up to him and tried to make a deal. Like, don't do this yet. Because you see, the demons know that there's a day when Christ is going to incarcerate them. They're going to be captured. They're going to be put into the lake of fire. They're going to be there for eternity. That day's coming. And the demons know that. That's why they went to Jesus and said, "It's not time for you to do this yet." Jesus just said, "Come out." And they said, "Well, there's lots of us. There's legion." Well, legion at that time was 6,000 Roman soldiers. I don't know whether you've been around many demonic people or demonic activity, but I've just met maybe at the most in one person, maybe a dozen or two dozen demons. 6,000 demons would be, that'd be a busy afternoon, all right? It doesn't matter whether it's 6,000 demons by 12,000 people. Jesus Christ has more power than all the darkness that is created in this world. He is over all of these things, and they are subject to his name. And so he dealt with this man, and then he was clothed, sitting in his right mind. Well, they went into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs went over the bank, and it just shows the destructive power of the demons. The destructive power that will even affect a human being in that way, whether they'll commit suicide or they'll cause harm to someone else or just abuse themselves or abuse somebody else. That's the power of darkness. But the power of the Lord Christ that lives inside of us is more powerful than all of darkness combined. He's the sun. We just sang about it. Look to the sun. Hallelujah. So, Jesus, in Matthew 10, it says this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus knew where to go next. Like, he just didn't go, let's get in the boat and see where we go. He knew that getting in the boat, the first thing is he'd be teaching his disciples that he has power over nature. Then he gets over to the demoniac who has been there for a long time waiting to be set free. Nobody likes to be in that torment. And then he knew after he was done with that he was going to go over and he's going to meet some people who needed physical healing. And what he's doing is he's teaching his disciples all the way along. He is teaching us every day. We need to be alert students. We need to be watching. What is Jesus doing? I believe that when those people came up, whoever you were, last Sunday, that God did something in your life. We had the scripture up here earlier this morning, and it said that I believe that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. You will receive what God has got for you, as given for you, so that you can each be completely whole in him. Do you believe that? Because that's what we're talking about, believing, living what you believe. And we have to live what we believe. And so he went over there and he knew that Jairus would be there. It's not an accident. Sometimes you go like, wow, that was a coincidence. There's no coincidence with God. If somebody's in your life, if they come into your life, they're there for a reason. So in Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth here, but he pleaded earnestly with him. Jairus said this, my daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she'll be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Please come, my daughter is sick. Please come, I have a need. Please come, I can't make it without you. Please, Jesus, come. And so he said, yeah. Because that's what Jesus does. He says, yes. In John chapter 10, it says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, what was happening in Jairus' life was the thief was coming to steal his daughter's life, to kill her, to destroy her. He wants to do that. He wants to push people down. He wants to push people down in depression. He wants people down in physical health. He wants to push people down in finances. He wants to push people down everywhere he can to destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill any feelings about that you're loved. He wants to destroy anything that has a relationship where a God, the God of our Father God, who is a good, good Father, where he is in your life, the enemy wants to destroy that. And he may do it. He might do it in the church. He might even use somebody in the church to hurt you, and then you'll separate yourself from the church. I don't know how many people that I've met who don't go to church anymore because they've been hurt. And maybe they needed to kind of deal with that, but they didn't, and so they're gone. And you know people as well that don't attend any fellowship anymore because they've been hurt. That's the devil trying to destroy relationships. And it's all about relationship. It's our relationship between us. It's our relationship, obviously, between God and us. And that's what God wants to build, and that's what the devil wants to destroy. Stop when you find those kind of situations, husbands and wives. Anybody here as husbands and wives fight? Probably not, but you may know somebody in your apartment block or maybe in your neighborhood, or you've seen it on TV where actually people fight. Maybe you fight with your kids. Maybe you fight with your neighbors. Maybe a fight with your boss. Maybe we're going to work is like, I hate going to work because the environment just is so horrible. It's relationships. The devil comes to steal that. He wants to kill and destroy everything. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I've come to lay my life down for you. I've come that you might have life. Life. What is life? Like, life is worry-free? That's heaven, okay? That's not life. Life is knowing that when you worry or when you're in situations, that the God of all creation is there walking with you. He's in the ICU with you. He's in the family situations where you're in one room and the other person's in the other room and you just finish yelling and calling each other names. Jesus Christ is there and he wants to bring healing. The devil's there and that's why it's separated. It is not your spouse. It is not your kid. It's not your boss. It's the enemy coming in and destroying that. Jesus Christ is into relationships. He is. And if you'll let him, you'll see that when he laid down his life, he laid down his life so that you would have life. Wherever Jesus went, it says in Mark 5, a big crowd pushed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. 12 years being chronically sick. 12 years probably being in pain. 12 years being terrified that she's going to just be dead one day. 12 years of being isolated because the laws at that time said if you were unclean, you could not be there. She should not have been in that crowd. Some of the commentators say that she might have been in that crowd because she was probably from somewhere else where they didn't know her, so that she was able to kind of manipulate and move herself around, but she shouldn't have been there. She knew the law. She'd be stoned for being there. That's not a healing, being stoned. And so what did she do is she moved in amongst the crowd because she is desperate. Ever been desperate? I mean, really. I remember somebody said, I'm financially desperate. I don't know what I'm going to do. I might have to go into my RRSPs. And I said, you are not desperate. It's when you don't have RRSPs, you don't have anything, you don't have any P's, you don't have any R's, you don't have anything. That's when you're desperate, and that's when God does something. But if you got like $30,000 in RRSPs and you can't, well, I just can't buy groceries. Oh, yes, you can. You can buy lots of groceries, and you should buy them for other desperate people. But when you're down and out, when you're at the bottom, when you're desperate, Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you should have tithed. You know, you should have. You should, because that's how it works. And so you didn't, so you suffer. No, he's not like that. The tithe is just understanding the economics of God. But he is your source of supply. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things, and there's a whole list of them, will be added unto you. That's it. You just need to understand that because that's the kind of relationship that he has. I would give anything our kids needed when they're in need. We will do that. And I'm limited. We're limited, but God is not limited. He puts it in, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. And it's not for you. It's going, whoa, look at it, I got to build bigger barns. Got all this stuff. No, it's not to build bigger barns, unless they're just bigger warehouses where it comes in one door and it goes out the other to someone else. You can have the biggest warehouse in the world when it's a warehouse. If it's a barn to store stuff, God doesn't honor that. It's even with the church. God blesses this church financially. But it's not so that we can save and at the end of the month or at the end of the year go, you know what? Our financial statements are awesome. we have like $500,000 in savings. For what? God, this is the warehouse. This is not a storage. This is not a bank. This is a place where we live by faith. And so this is what Jesus is saying, that I am the light. I'm your source. I have come to give you all that you need, and I laid my life down to destroy all the works of the enemy in this world. And when you're desperate, you can go to him. And he'll wrap his arm around you, and he'll walk you through that. In Psalm 142, verses 5 to 7, it says this. David said this, I cry to you, Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they're too strong for me. So David has got an army against him. Actually, it was Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him, and David would outrun him, and he's on the run all the time. What is your Saul? Is it finances? Is it health? What's pursuing you? What's keeping you up deep, long, long nights? What's destroying the life that Christ has given you? That's the thing that Christ wants to come alongside with you and minister to you and bring you healing and wholeness and life that is free. Hallelujah. He said, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Set me free. What prison are you in? Really, are you locked down? Have you built some huge walls? Will you not let anybody in? What's kept you relationally away from someone? What has separated you? What has caused you fear? What's your prison? Jesus said, or actually the Holy Spirit through Isaiah said this, I've come to set the captives free. What is your prison? What is your prison? Today, you need to walk out of that prison. Honestly, you need to walk out of that prison. Is it addiction? Is it pornography? Is it betting, gambling? Is it overeating? Is it not eating enough? What is the prison? Whatever it is, let me tell you something about your prison. It's pretty confining. Doesn't have any actual visual outs. It's just like a box that you're in. You can't get out. Unless you realize you look at the door. There is a door there. And actually, the freedom for the door opening is on the inside. It's not on the outside. No one can rescue you in your prison. But with Jesus Christ, you can open the door and walk out of there. You can. And Jesus wants you to, because that's why he laid his life down. He wants to set you free from your prison. He wants to heal you. Maybe it's health. Health is a huge thing. I remember I had chest pain really bad one time in Parksville, and it was stress-induced. It was not my heart, it was my head, because I was really kind of overworking myself and taking too much on, and so I ended up in the hospital and was there for 5 days and 2 days in ICU. There's a treat. If you've ever been in ICU, full of needles and other tubes and just not a very nice place. You can't do anything. Somebody's looking after you. You're snowed. Actually, that's not bad. You're stoned with drugs. And you're just kind of like there, like taking a trip without leaving the farm. It's just like you're just there, and everybody kind of waits on you hand and foot. But you do not go anywhere. You do not do anything, and you're totally in the care of somebody else. You need to get out of that prison. You need to get out of that ICU. I was afraid. That was the first time I was really, really, really sick to the point that it scared me that my health had failed me. And some of you in here understand, when you come to a crisis in your health, And I thought, what's going to happen? And I couldn't go to, my doctor wouldn't let me go preach that Sunday when I got out on a Friday. He said, you can't preach. You have to take some time off. And I stood there in my house. Everybody else went to church, but I couldn't come to church. I couldn't do what I was going to do because I wasn't healthy enough. That wasn't living for me. And I had to get back in, and I had to look after myself, and I had to care for myself, and then I was able to get out of that prison. I don't know what your prison is. Maybe it's finances. Maybe you're like at the end of it. You just don't have any more, like you don't know what you're going to do. God does. There's actually organizations that can help you with your finances, Christian organizations. Maybe it's your relationship. Maybe that's the prison. I'll tell you, God wants your relationship healed. He does. He wants it healed. He wants it whole. If you let him, he's in that prison cell with you. That's the beauty. Let him show you the door handle and walk out of there free. Let's go back to the story here. So we got this woman who has this issue of blood, and she's going into the crowd, and when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touched his cloak, I will be healed. And immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She, see what she did? She opened the door. Could you imagine? I mean, she would be anemic. Losing blood all those years, she would be weak and frail and very, very pale looking and no strength at all. So she probably wasn't just crawling to avoid the crowd or to be seen, but she probably didn't have enough strength to stand after 12 years of this. She said, if I just, like this guy Jesus, somebody's been telling me this guy Jesus can heal me. If I just touched him. I don't have to talk to him. I just got to crawl in there and talk and touch his cloak. And so she did. Desperate people do desperate things. Desperate people need to come to the feet of Jesus. And they just need to reach out, and he will meet your need. Matthew 10 says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet one of them falls to the ground outside your father's care? And even the hairs on your head are numbered. It's a little easier for some of us now. It doesn't have to keep such big numbers. Some, there's no numbers at all. Can you see the intimacy in the relationship that he has with you? If there's a sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows it. There's a lot of sparrows around. And to people, they're really a nuisance, especially to farmers. But when one hits the ground, Jesus knows it. Aren't you worth more than that? Because you're created in the image of God. You are created in his image. He wants to touch you. He wants you to touch him. He wants you to reach out and grab hold of his garment, because you're that important. So once Jesus had felt the power go out of him, he turned around to the crowd and said, you think about this. This is like the sun run, okay? The person in the middle of the 10,000 people going, who touched me? as they're mowing you over because you shouldn't be stopped. Who touched me? Jesus said. The disciples are they're actually very practical people. You see the people crowding against you and you say, who touched me? aren't we practical like that? I don't know who touched you. But Jesus knew somebody touched him. He knows. He knows when you touch him. You need to reach out and touch him. But Jesus didn't give up. He says they kept looking around to see who had done it. He doesn't give up on you. He looks for you. He wants that relationship in that big crowd around him. He wanted that relationship with that lady. Because he wants her to know that he cares for her. There's 1,000 people. Now remember, Jairus is there. And his daughter's dying. Now what would you be thinking as a dad? Like, come on, touch this lady some other day. Get over to my house before my daughter dies. Jesus is in control of the timing of everything. And logically, people think it's easier to heal somebody while they're alive than bring them back from the dead. Are you there? Yeah, it's like if they're dead, it's kind of like, whoo, this is going to take a lot of faith. But if they're alive, then it's not so bad because they're already partially there, right? Jesus doesn't need partially there, and he doesn't need all there. He doesn't need any there. Because he is the God over all these things. He's the God over death. When he died, his tomb is empty. The enemy of death was destroyed. And that is still true today for us. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told the whole truth. She was afraid. But the truth set her free. And he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And that's that affirmation that we need. He said, daughter. Commentators, and I haven't followed this up, but daughter is the only time that Jesus uses the word daughter to address anyone is in this story. He said son lots of times. But he just, the first time he ever said daughter, first and only time, he said daughter. Sons and daughters, we sang about it. We're sons and daughters of the good, good Father. I love my kids equally. Some of you came from families of 12 and 13, and it was hard for those parents to love you equally. God has 7.2 billion people right now that he loves. And there's new ones being born all the time, and there's ones that are dying, and there's been history, and there's going to be future, and he loves us all equally. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, so why bother the teacher anymore? Like, it's too late. So, don't you love those kind of people? They're just like, and never was heard a discouraging word, and the skies were not cloudy all day. They just can't wait to bring bad news. It's like currency for them. They just say, oh, I got this really bad news, and I can't wait to tell you. You need to run away from those kind of people. Tell them to take their message and spread it somewhere else. Go to the cave where the demoniac lived and just say it in there and then go away. So Jesus overhearing, because he knows our heart, right? Like overhearing, oh, what was that you're saying? Don't be afraid, just believe. Oh, how many times are we there? Don't be afraid. I have to wrestle with this. I have to be honest with you. I wrestled with when our kids were when they're in Prince George and the fire was all around. And there's 4 fires, and we saw the intensity of those fires. All came towards his house. I thought it would be totally annihilated. I believed it wouldn't, but I was afraid it would. You ever get to that place? There's a new preacher coming up. Right on, bud. Don't be afraid, just believe. Let the Spirit of God overpower your soul. Let the Spirit of God overpower your thinker and lay that stuff down and believe that he is able to do all things. Because it says in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hang in there. Hang in there, because Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has your biggest concerns, biggest needs, biggest thoughts, biggest needs in your life. He has that. He wants to touch and minister to you in those areas. There's always naysayers. You say, well, I'm going to pray for healing for cancer. Well, yeah, well, I know the people I prayed for and they died. Well, then maybe you shouldn't be in here today praying, because we need some people who will believe. Yes, people do die when you pray for them, but people get healed. I don't know how that works. I haven't met a theologian that knows how that works. That's up to God, what he does, but I know that he heals. And I know that he saves, and I know that he sets people free. And I'm not going to stop because somebody never got there. Because I believe that Christ is who he said he was and is and always will be. And we need to live that, what we believe. So Jesus kind of knew that, those naysayers. And he said, okay, we're going to narrow it down here. He said, he didn't let anybody follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the home of the synagogue leader. Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He said, all the rest of you guys stand outside, because I want to show the power of God, and you are not ready to receive it. But Peter, John, and James were. You see, in Romans it says this. It's not what you see, it's what God sees that's important. So he said in Romans, Paul wrote this, he is our Father in the sight of God, in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Things are not. So here's this girl, she's dead. She's not alive anymore. She was alive, but she's not. Got to call those things into being. Now, don't go out and do a bunch of this stuff. And I remember walking in my first part of my Christian walk with Jesus. We were into a kind of a ministry that was, you just claim a name and claim it, and just, you know, you told God what you were going to do. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying that God calls things that are not to be, not you. You never tell God what to do, all right? You come alongside him. You don't say, I'm going to hold you ransom, Jesus, because you said this. No. The reality is that you come alongside what he's saying to you, and then you never vary from that. When he's told you something and everybody else is in contradiction to that, then you follow that with Jesus, and you might feel alone, but you go to the end, and he'll be glorified. But don't start a little club that says, well, I'm just going to claim, well, this is not, and I'm going to call it into being. Don't get there. So they had professionals. They're crying and wailing, and actually you were supposed to have at least 2 flute players and at least 6 people who would cry and wail, and someone else to take the tears and put them in jars. That was tradition. So he went in. And he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? And Jesus said, the child is not dead, but asleep. So they laughed at him. You ever laughed at God? You ever had anybody laugh and mock God? I think it's a little scary. I did a lot of it before I was a Christian. He did not let anyone come in except Peter, John, and James. The child is not dead, but asleep. And they mocked him. It's not what you see, it's what God sees. After he put them all out and took the child's father, Jairus, and the mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was, he took her by the hand and said, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. What would you think? Put yourself in that story. What'd you think? She's dead. She's probably still warm because she just died. But he goes, take her by the hand and says, get up. Oh, I love those kind of things. As a paramedic, I've seen a few people come back from being dead for 30 minutes. And we were doing CPR and we ran all the drugs and everything. And then they go, I didn't see that very many times, but I probably saw it 3 times where they were actually dead. Our monitor had flatlined if we weren't doing CPR. They were dead. And they just came alive. It wasn't Jim Caruso and the Paramedic Association. It was God who breathed life back into that person. And they were still alive. Or they were alive, and I don't know how long they lived. I mean, eventually we're all going to die, but can you, it's like, that's what she would have done. She would have gone, what would you do? Oh, I'd get so excited. I would be slapping everybody, even Jesus. Jesus, that's awesome. No, you would all be reserved there when you go, hey, that's pretty cool, Jesus. Awesome. I would be shouting. I'd probably have to say, shut up, okay? Like, shut up. Just shut up. Because you're causing a lot of noise. And the people outside would be going, what's wrong? It must not be able to raise her from the dead. And they're crying and screaming because they hear all this noise. No, it's because she's alive. Because he has the power over death. She's alive because he's alive. 2 Corinthians tells us this. Or 1 Corinthians, I mean. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. We need to walk in the Spirit. And verse 42, and Mark says, immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Isn't that interesting? The woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was coming to the end of her life. This little girl had lived 12 years, and she died. And Jesus healed both of them. And he gave strict orders to tell, not to let anyone know about this, and he gave her something to eat, because when you're dead for a while, you get really hungry, from what I understand. He said, I am the gate in John 10. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's the gate in your prison. Open the door. They will come in and go out. You can just, now it's another room. It's not a prison. Now it's another room, and they'll find pasture. 23rd Psalm, beautiful, meditation, better than yoga, okay, honestly, better than mindfulness. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures, besides the still waters. If you like nature, there's no better place than a beautiful, lush, green pasture with nice, calm water or even a little creek running through slowly. That's the meditation that we need. And when we know Jesus, that he's the gate, the door, we can go out of that prison, into that field, and he will create such a place for us that we'll lie down. The team, come forward, please. There's something, again, that Jesus, even last week, I talked about this. He said, don't tell anybody this. Actually, with the demoniac, he said, go back and tell everybody. But there's thoughts that the reason he said, don't tell anyone right now is because there was such political unrest and such political striving that they would think maybe the Jews that were there, and he wasn't really in Jewish territory here. He was in Galilee. And so it wasn't Jewish that had the influence, but the Jews were thinking he was a political leader. And Jesus said, don't do that, because it's just going to confuse things. What I want you to do is I want you to respond to what I'm talking about, but don't tell everybody. It'll get out soon enough. It'll get out. Jairus was a very important person, and he would be just dancing and screaming and yelling that his daughter was healed, well, brought back from the dead. And this woman, she would have been on a 700 club like that. She would have been on PTL. She would have been writing books, you know, issue of blood for 12 years. Now I'm healed. I love it. Do you love knowing that your God can heal you? He is the healer. Let me just stand and worship here. We had an opportunity for you to come forward last week. We're going to just spend time in this one worship song here. We're just going to invite you to come down again. And as people come down, if the prayer team would just come and gather around them, and we're going to start praying. So would you please start to come right away? If you need healing, if you need salvation, that's a form of healing for your spirit. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ and you're here for the first time, or you've been here before and you're struggling with this relationship. You don't even know what I'm talking about. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want him to come and live inside of your life, and you want him to show you where that prison door handle is, then say this. And would you say it all out together loudly? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I want to receive you now. I want you to forgive my sins. I want you to come inside my prison. I want you to show me the door. Show me the handle. And show me the way out. I want to find myself. I want to find myself in that pasture, beside that still water, in your presence. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to love me the way that I hear about. I want you to be my friend, my Savior, my Lord, and I receive you now. Amen.